Scripture reading for today is Acts 5, 1 through 16, English Standard Version. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Then great fear came upon them, all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what happened, and Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, and she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came into the inn, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon them, upon the whole church, and upon all who had heard these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people in the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. People held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Eddie. Church, if you have a Bible, Acts chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, there's one below you or in the seat back in front of you, and you can grab that. This is one of those things when you commit expositional preaching, when you commit to expositional preaching, there are some texts you get to and you're like, let's go, this is going to be great. And then there's texts like this. And when you get to Acts chapter 5 and you're like, maybe we should like have a guest speaker come. Maybe we should just, you know, but listen, we're committed to the whole counsel of God. We're committed to seeing it and learning from it and hearing from it. It's here for a purpose. It's here for a reason. And to let you know a little bit of where we're going in the holiday season, especially for those of you achievers like me who like to plan or have expectations, we're going to be in Acts and we're going to be cruising through the next few weeks to finish, or not finish, but carry on in our first series in Acts, The Church Begins. And then the holiday season after Thanksgiving, we're gonna take an off-ramp and we're going to take a kind of a side street to look at the first days of Jesus. You'll hear more about the book that spurred the idea for that series, but just in this holiday season, we're going to look specifically at Jesus, his first days, and then to finish the year, we're going to look at the last day that all of us will have to face and see and experience. And so that will kind of be the month of December. And then when we turn the corner in 2019, we'll get back in Acts and we'll just go. We'll go for a good long while, finishing our first series, starting our second series in Acts, but know that we're going to commit to keep teaching verse by verse. Here in this text today, I want you to know the big idea is this. Secret sin will enslave you, but it's the grace of God that sets you free. Secret sin will enslave you. We'll talk more about what that means, and we'll see here particularly for what it meant for Ananias and Sapphira and what it means for us. But I want you to know the grace of God will set you free. We heard that last week, law and grace and what's come there in Galatians for us and how much we have in that. But as we're getting back into Acts chapter 5, what's the first word you see there in verse 1? But, which is one of those transition words that you should start to go, huh? And to help get our minds back where we were, let's look back before we start in 5:1 at the end of chapter 4. Remember, the church is flourishing. They had everything in common. They have 5,000 people. Look in 34. There wasn't a needy person among them. People were coming, selling their stuff, laying it at the apostles' feet, and they were distributing, they were taking care of one another in economic hardships and providing for need. Look at this. Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas. His name means son of encouragement. You remember Jared said we needed more Barnabas in our church? We do. We need more Barnabas, people that come. His story is that he comes a believer, he comes and he's doing exactly what everyone else is. He's selling a field and bringing the money and laying at the apostles' feet. He's the guy that's going to encourage Paul along the way when he gets it converted. He's going to go with Paul, and when him and John Mark have a disagreement, he's like, hey, take it easy, Paul. We need this. We need, like, be about the people. And Paul's like, no. And Barnabas was like, fine. And Barnabas goes off with John Mark, and Paul goes a different way. But later we see Paul writing and Barnabas' restoration in that relationship. Paul goes, bring John Mark to me. He's useful. Barnabas was that Christian every pastor wants in their church. I wish I had 10,000 Barnabas to be a part of Shadowbrook Church. What you see, and you start to see illustrative is, here's Barnabas let go of his stuff and began to cling to people, the important things in the church. J.D. Greer talks about this, the comparison between Barnabas and who you're going to see in Ananias and Sapphira. Barnabas is one of those guys like, it's fine, it's not my stuff. You can have it. You have a need, here's my coat. Your heater's out, I'm coming over to fix it. Your car's got a flat tire, I'll come help change it. That person needs something, I'm going to bring you a meal. Barnabas was that person, and also encouraging people, holding on to people, saying, people matter, the gospel matters. I'm going to encourage her with my words. I'm going to encourage her with my action. Are you a Barnabas? Have you looked at all your stuff and said, it's not mine anyway, I'm just a steward. I'm going to let it go for good and godly purposes. I'm going to commit to serving in the church, giving in the church, regular attendance in the church, because that's what God's called me to do. And cling on to people there and relationships. Are you going to be like Ananias and Sapphira? Let's look how their secret sin enslaved them, verse 1. But a man named Ananias, interestingly enough, his name means the Lord is gracious. He's got a wife, maybe pretty, we don't know, but her name means that. Sapphira, her name means beauty. And here's Ananias and Sapphira. The questions that this is going to raise are intellectual. The questions this is going to raise are ethical. And there are some things we just don't have answers to. So we have to let other scriptures speak into it. But one of the questions you get from reading this passage in its fullness is you wonder, is Ananias and Sapphira even a believer? Well, we don't know. All indications seem yes, as the church has started and these people are believing. They're part of the 3,000. They're part of the 5,000 that have come and figured these things out. But here they come now, and they're trying to do what everybody else is doing. They're even doing a good thing and giving to the church. I want you to know they're giving something. But here's their sin now. We don't know of sin in the early church until this moment. Was it there? Theologically, we have to believe yes. But for the first couple months of the church that we've seen now, it's clicking. It's hitting on all cylinders. People are coming to faith. Priests are coming to faith. There are all people in this community that are sharing everything they have in common. They're learning. They're teaching. They're breaking bread. They're doing all the things Acts 2:42 and following says. So it's booming. But now you see sin in the church. He sold a piece of property. That's not the sin. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds. And brought only a part of it and laid at the apostles' feet. What's the sin he's dealing with? Is the sin that he didn't give everything to the Lord? No. Peter's going to address that. It's not at all the sin that he didn't give everything to the Lord. We're going to see that the sin was the Holy Spirit put something on his heart to do with that, and he rejected the Holy Spirit's voice and influence, listened to our enemy's voice, on what was going to bring him safety, security, probably, we can only assume. The sin was hypocrisy. The sin was lying to the Holy Spirit. The sin was putting on a show for people so that they might think, look how generous I am. I put this property, you know, sales on the floor of the apostles' feet. I sold this land that was my uncle's in church. I laid at the apostles' feet just like you're doing. So the sin is lying, pretense, about what he was supposed to do that God convicted him of, and then wanting people's approval more than he wanted to be obedient, and so he made a show of it. The false security that comes with holding on to money and the approval of men. And at that point, I just looked all the last couple weeks and go, darn it, if those aren't things that you, Jared Rumley, face all the time. Wanting to hold on to finances and security and an economically unstable time in some ways and just go, that'll provide. That's the security you need. And then early on, especially in my ministry, early on, the approval of people haunted me. haunted me, that I would care more about what people would say about sermons and experiences and programs. If we put on a cool event when I was a youth pastor, I'd love to hear parents talking about how much fun their kid had and what a life-changing weekend was and decisions they made. I love that approval more than celebrating what God had done. And chances are you've been there too in both these areas. That there's stuff you hold on to because you like the security of money. You like the security of retail therapy and what it does for a time. But isn't it funny how the jeans you bought 15 years ago, maybe they're still cool. They have a funny way to come around, right? Your 15-year-old tired, worn-out jeans are actually what they sell now, ripped up, which is interesting, right? The stuff you hold on to, cars, technology, homes, furniture, is very secure in the moment, but over time it's fleeting, isn't it? I mean, there are very few things we hold on to that we bought that have sentimental value. And usually those things aren't very costly or expensive. But I just wonder in this moment, as he's doing what he's doing, trying to bring some money, he feels pretty good about what he's doing. I wonder if I talked to Ananias and Sapphira, as we'll see, they both are going to die, before they died, if they would justify. I brought this. Look what I've done. Look at my actions. And self-justification gets you nowhere. But the sin particularly here is that the Holy Spirit put something on his heart, he withheld it, and then did something to try to let everybody know, look, I put the whole proceeds there. You know, it's hypocrisy. And in the church, this is really easy to do, isn't it? To make sure on Sunday you look good. Hey, good morning. Good morning. Things are great this week. When in reality, they're not. When in reality, home is a wreck, and life is hard, and relationships are hard. See, when we start wrestling with that hypocrisy, the church begins to put on all its masks and it ceases to be a church, in my opinion. Everything was exposed and out there with these believers, and even God's going to make a point here to say, listen, sin is serious, and secret sin will enslave you. But there is grace and there is hope, as we'll see. Look at Peter. This is an interesting piece because Peter is like Mr. Authoritative Pastor right here. Okay, it's one thing for me to encourage you and be like, it's another thing for me to come to you and say, Johnny there on the first row, you've been holding back and doing this. And I call out some sin he didn't know that I knew, and all of a sudden everybody's like, what? I mean, if that happened, do you think that would be unsettling in here this morning? That's what happened at church. And listen, just for the record, none of us as pastors or staff have that kind of power. Okay, we don't sit in our study on Mondays and God just starts revealing all your secret sin that we're like, oh, I can't wait to use that. Okay, ooh, I can't wait to tell them, hey, how's it going? Betty, how's it going, Betty? Just wanted to call you today, tell you something. Listen, that's not who we are. Okay, this is a particular work of the Spirit at a particular time when the church is booming to show that the leadership God put in the apostles is important and to show that secret sin won't be tolerated in the church. Sin is not safe in the church, but the sinner is and should be. Not very safe for these two, so I know that probably puts in your head some questions. Look at Peter here, bold Peter. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? To lie to the Holy Spirit. That's where we get our clarity. The Holy Spirit had already done something in Ananias' heart. And some people have asked the question at this point, well, I didn't know that believers could be, you know, Satan possessed. Is that what that means? No, it's the same idea of Peter being filled with the Spirit. Now, if there's anybody in the room right now that has heard these words, who is it? Those of you that know your Bibles really well. Has anybody who's currently speaking in verse 4 heard the phrases, so-and-so, why are you being used by Satan? It's Peter. You remember that instance in the Gospels where Jesus looks at him and goes, Satan, get behind me. What's the difference between Peter and Ananias? Peter's response. Peter broke and was humble. Ananias doesn't. He keeps this and tries to tell everybody, it's fine. I got this. Has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? Listen, you need to know this. The worst things you will ever do don't start externally. They begin internally. That's why I say all the time, you don't have behavior problems, you have belief problems. We do things because of what we believe. So we need to address that all the time. This is at a heart level, Peter is trying to get a rebuke towards. down at the heart, Ananias, why do you love the security of money and why do you love the approval of people more than being obedient? And that'll preach, won't it? To all of us. That's what he says. It's in his heart. You have not lied to man, but to God. Which is another claim here that we believe the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity and is there's a deity about him. That is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit makes up God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why? You've lied to the Holy Spirit, but you've also lied to God, he says. He puts them together. He raises the status of this gift that came at Pentecost that they all have that now is the power, the encouragement, the conviction to be Christian. And then look at the response here. This is really, really where texts get hard. And it's just, you go, what? Verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. How did he die? We don't know. Heart attack, fear, God smoting him. We don't know. But we know he died when he heard this from Peter. And then, as if, you know, no surprise, look what the result is. And great fear came upon all of who heard it. We giggle. We should be in reverence and going, whoa. Sometimes I've just read over this passage over and over and reading smart guys, much smarter than me, trying to help me figure out what this means. And there's something that really stood out at this moment to me that I thought was just interesting that I hadn't seen before. And I hear in American Western Christianity culture talk about more, and I just wonder why. Why is it that when you first, and maybe it's just me, okay, maybe I'm completely wrong, and maybe you can think about when you've heard this by Eddie spoken, by me preaching through it, what the condition of your own heart was. Why is it that in my own heart when I heard this, I didn't feel sadness? As if somebody in my church died. Why didn't I do that? Why is there some ways that I read it and go, got what he deserved? Shouldn't do that. It's probably because I'm more of a Pharisee than I'd like to admit. And I'm more concerned at looking at other people's sin and their choices and not examining the reality of what the Holy Spirit could be doing in my heart. I mean, I would think there's a lot of people who are grieving at this point. If they are believers and they're in the church, you got to think there's brothers and sisters that are going, they're gone? What in the world just happened? But I think their fear level, that's the response you see in the church. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. That starts to help me understand scriptures like the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. When he can give and take away, when in a moment he can have a rebuke in a church gathering and say, why have you listened to Satan and not to the Holy Spirit? The guy drops dead. I think it's a good thing to have the fear of the Lord. I think there's a danger in us always living in the fear that lightning bolt's coming, right? I mean, if he can smote these two, can he smote us if I mess up? Well, theologically, here's the tough intellectual answer. Someone could say, Jared, I don't like this God. I don't like this God of the New Testament. I like happy, feely Jesus feeding the 5,000, resurrecting the dead Jesus. I don't like this God that kills people for his purposes. To which I just say, I'm sorry, that's who God is, both holy and loving, both righteous and judge. And I can't put all those things to make you feel really good. But what I won't do is create a false view of God from the scriptures for you so that you can feel better about yourself. And you can feel more comfortable and say things like, my God would never do that. My God would never have that. Listen, this is the God of the Bible. This is Jesus' Father. This is the Holy Spirit as well that's doing all this, and we have to accept it. Does it raise your fear or does it raise your concern because you don't like the implications for yourself? Verse 6, the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. They had a history and a culture of getting the dead body buried as quickly as possible for disease, for rigor mortis, and just an uncleanliness idea. It's probably an intern job, right? So read Tim. Let's hope we don't have to do intern work today. Verse 6, the young men took this guy and they had to go dig the grave and they had to present it and they get done. It takes some time. It takes about 3 hours. How do we know that? Verse 7, an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in. She was, I heard one commentator write in a tongue-in-cheek way, Maybe Sapphira, whose name means beauty, was beautiful, and she was late to church because she was getting her hair dead at the salon with all the money they kept from the place. I thought, oh, that's funny, but who knows, right? An interval about 3 hours, his wife comes in, not knowing what had happened. So here she comes, coming to church. People are laying things at the feet. Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did people's reputation of Peter change after this experience? Sure did. We'll see that in 12 and following. But here's, I wonder what she thinks in that moment. Ooh. You ever been in that moment where you've just been busted? Where you just caught red-handed and there is no way out. Like literally the cookie crumbs are on your hand or the chocolate's on your mouth, right? And people have prevented evidence to you about this thing and there's just no way out. Have you ever been there? I've been there. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Immediately in that moment, she valued something more than being honest. In a moment, those things happen. She had a chance, right? Peter came, said, tell me whether. She said, yes. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together, both you and your husband, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out too. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. What in the world is going on at church? When the young man came, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And what's the response again? Look at the response here. This is important. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. I think what God is doing here in this season of the early church in Acts chapter 5 is going, listen, I'm a big deal. I'm a holy God, I'm a just God, I'm a loving God, I'm a righteous God, I'm a big deal. I've started this thing called the church in a supernatural way. I'm calling my elect into it, and I want you to know my glory matters. And people go, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's a good space to be in a culture that's going to tell you you're the most important thing in the world. Our culture will promote you to deify yourself. Just whatever's good for you. You're the center of your world. You make your decisions. You be the best. Listen, that's not how it works in God's economy. There's God and His creation. At His word, 100 billion galaxies were born. So what does He get to do? Whatever He wants. How do we know what He wants to do? What He's revealed in Scripture. This is the big old horse pill. I've started taking some joint supplements after surgery to help my now 40-year-old body move better, right? And just joints work better. But I take this pill that's huge. My friend Blake Morris introduced it to me. It's a natural remedy. It's very good. But I take this horse pill every day. And it's hard to swallow. And I wish there was an easier, more palatable way to get this stuff in my system. Listen, spiritually speaking, this is a horse pill for us today. But we got to swallow it. Because we can't make God who we want Him to be. We can only see God for who He's declared Himself to be. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, if I went to some pastor's conference and started teaching this and say, hey, I got a church growth strategy for you, be really close to the Spirit and start calling out the sin of those who you sit with. It'll grow your church. Do you think anybody would come to that conference? No. It's not a church growth strategy. But why in the world does God use it to grow His church? Look at this, verse 12. This is how we start getting clarity on why I believe, though the truths of it can still happen, I believe it was a unique opportunity for the Spirit to work to raise the respect of the apostles God had put into place into leadership, to raise the view of God and His holiness, and to show the church that sin will not be safe in the church, but the sinner will. That's what I think He's doing. Verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Unique first century things that God is doing through Peter and James and John and these other 12 to affirm the message they're going to proclaim with their mouth and soon by their pen. Do you think if you were a part of this, hearing about what happened when Peter called out Ananias and Sapphira, do you think when you got a first and second letter from Peter, you'd be interested to read it? I think one of the things we don't mention in this passage is God is putting street cred to these apostles and how he's going to use them. It doesn't make them popes. It doesn't make them better than. It doesn't put pastors above his congregation. We all in Christ are on the same level. But for this unique time, God is saying, these are the men I'm using to start my church. And I want you to know by the signs and wonders I'll do through them, their message is validated. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. And I like this. 13 and 14, these need to be trademarks for us. None of the rest dared join them. But the people held them in high esteem. There should be something about our lives that people go, man, if I get a part of that crowd, I'm going to have to be ready for what God's going to do to me. Man, if I go to Shadowbrook, I know that the gospel that is preached by the Holy Spirit from His Word says, I surrender all. Everything has to go. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellect, your money, your decisions, your future hopes. See, we say that word, I surrender all. We sing that hymn, I surrender all. Right? We sing that. Do we mean it? What if God doesn't want you to do the job he has you in right now because he's calling you to a mission field to preach and proclaim this word that hasn't been heard in that place ever? Do you really surrender all? What if God is calling you to leave your vocational job to step into the church to help flourish and equip disciples? What if he's calling you to abandon your hopes of having 5 bedrooms, a cul-de-sac, and comfort in the suburban city, but say, I'm going to move where the pain is. I'm going to move where the hurt is, and I'm going to go be the gospel. I've heard of students now going to college and saying, I'm going to get really, really good at my degree. In fact, I'm going to be the best. Why? So I can get a job overseas and go take the gospel via my vocation to do mission work. There's something for you, students. How about you see college as an equipping opportunity to get ready for the mission field? How about we send missionaries who are engineers to the Middle East? Do you really surrender all? Do you surrender the part where you know you get heaven? Is that what we do? Sin is not going to be safe in the church. The sinner will be, though. In Christ, you will be. Listen to this church growth. None of them dared to join them. People knew of their reputation, but they held them in high esteem. Are Christians held in high esteem anymore? A little lunch conversation for you. Why? See how that goes at lunch. Look at 14. But still, terrible growth strategy, terrible recommendation to pastors to start calling out specific sin. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. What? What a terrible countercultural message we have. Listen, it's as simple as this. Y'all are worthless. I'm worthless. My religious deeds, the Bible says, are like filthy rags. Welcome to the club. Welcome to Shadowbrook. You can't earn your own salvation. Are you encouraged? Your efforts, God doesn't enjoy. He doesn't even take. You're helpless, you're hopeless, and you deserve the wrath of God. Happy Sunday. I could change my message. We could put on a way better show. I could give you 3 proverbial steps to have a better life this week. Maybe sprinkle a couple scriptures on the screen that have nothing to do with those proverbial things. And I could tell you, don't worry about your sin. As long as your kids are happy and you're happy, we'll see you next Sunday. We could do that. It's not who we're going to be. It's not the message he's called us to give. Now, the danger will be we all get super fired up to go be Peter out of place of the Holy Spirit and the Acts of the Apostles. And we're like, I'm calling out sin now, going to work. Right? We just call out sin from everybody. Please don't do that. There may be a time that the Holy Spirit works in such a way to move through you to say, hey, I think there's a sin in your life and I need you to hear it and repent and turn from it. History shows, Scripture shows that time is way more rare than the sin police who go out and start telling everybody how wrong they are. Churches don't grow that way. Conversions don't grow that way. We need to be responsible in the moment for living our life. I think what a world will respond to is humble, wretched people who say, oh, my sin is not safe at church. And if you come to Shadowbrook, your sin won't be safe either. But you are. They're going to love you in spite of your sin, which gets us to an application point right here. Do you think people were more open and honest following this experience about their life and about sin in the smaller groups they were in? Do you think people went home and go, babe, is there anything that you know about me that I need to tell you or tell these other people? Because I don't want to go through that personally. It's the great facade. One of the ways churches put on a hypocritic mask and become a church of hypocrites is you put on this mask that says everything's fine. And you go to Sunday school and you go to life group and you put on your mask and everything's fine. I'd like to create a space where it's okay to not be okay, says Matt Chandler. Where you come in and say, man, I'm hurting. Listen, I had the privilege last night to going out to dinner with two friends, people we love here. Jen and I just sat with them, and the wife of the other couple looked at me and asked me a very poignant question. And I knew in that moment I could go, everything's great, sister. Things are good. The Lord's good. And in that moment, having this text on its eve of preaching, I said, are you going to model what you want your people to model? Or are you going to hide? So I just told them. That. It wasn't a surprise. My wife knew those things, and it wasn't intensive. But in that moment, what it did is it just said, it put everything out on the table, and all four of us just knew, man, we're just trying to figure this out. We're just trying to trust the Lord. And I shared things that were in my heart, and it was so good to have a safe space that I know this week she's not going to go to Facebook and be like, oh, do you want to know what Jared told me at dinner? Or he's going to call his buddy and be like, you know what I heard? Well, I just need you to pray for them, so I'm going to tell you what I know about. Isn't that the secret that we do too? Why are you telling me this? Well, I just want you to pray for. Well, then just pray for people. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastors. Pray for the elders. Don't use it as an excuse to gossip. Could you imagine a place where you come week in and week out and you can bring your wretched, broken, disgusting self? And you can say, I'm struggling. And you have Barnabas beside you that say, brother, lift your chin. Here's what the gospel says about you. That's what your old life says, but your new life says this. And let me pray for you, and let me encourage you. And we just work through our stuff together. That's when you create a church that has a culture of grace. And that's where the sinner comes going, I'm completely safe. My sin's not. I would love for people to say about Shadowbrook, hey, listen, you can go there, and you're going to get it straight down the pipe. You're going to get a fastball every time from the Word. And your sin won't be safe, but you are. And you can come just as you are to that church. But just hold on, brother, sister, before you come and know that you can take your sin, know that God will not let you stay the same there. He is going to change you. He is going to encourage you. He's going to break you. He's going to mold you. He's going to push you. That church will put you in uncomfortable situations for the gospel. That church won't let you get away with secret sin in your life, but they will love you and they will care for you. Could you imagine that kind of place? Who's it up to? Well, first and foremost, it's up to the Lord and the Holy Spirit to do within us. Only a work of God can be done that way. But just below that, you know who it's up to? Us. The ones sitting here right now, the covenant members of this church that say, I'm going to respond in obedience to the Holy Spirit, not the fears, the accusations, the lies that I believe about other things. I'm going to submit to the Holy Spirit. When it comes, I'm going to step into it, and I'm going to do it. And I'll tell you, okay, little, like, warning, okay, right here. If this sounds interesting to you, and there's something in you, it's like, yes, I want that place. Warning, it's about to get real messy. It's about to get uncomfortable. People are going to disappoint you. The esteem you had for such and so, when they confess to you and you drop them down to here, you're going to have to deal with that at a heart level, because we're all redeemed. So, warning. That sounds awesome, which it does. I can't wait to spend however many years God will have me trying to foster that here. It's going to get messy. And that's okay. That's where real freedom can come in. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick. Look at the response in the community. They carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Does that mean y'all need to start standing behind me? No. Just like the robe turned into a vehicle for the Holy Spirit to work. When the woman who was not stop in her bleeding forever touched it, her faith healed her. These people who are healed, it's their faith. It's not Peter's shadow. It doesn't make him important. It doesn't make him a pope. It makes him a vessel that was used by God. They gathered from towns around Jerusalem. The church is starting to have people come in who are being a part of the message from other areas, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What is God doing right here? Is he trying to scare you into never sinning? I mean, if I wanted to preach an offering message, could I preach from this and say, pass it around, boys? Yeah, I could. We might hit budget this week, right? I could do that. That's not what this is about. This is about that secret sin will enslave you, but the gospel of grace will set you free. Sin is not safe in the local church, but the sinner is. And we need to own that and see that. This was also a unique, special time when God said, the Holy Spirit, I'm going to work this way right now so that leadership could have street cred, that my purposes could have street cred, and the church will take sin seriously. That's what this text is about. So how do we apply it to our lives? First thing I'm going to tell you to do is this. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Natural question that follows that. What are you thinking right now? How do I do that? Can I encourage you through the microphone God uses to speak into the hearts and minds of his people? This conference, they shared some statistics that are true around churches right now. Do you know what, on average, the average Christian, quotes opened and closed, average Christian comes to church 26 times a year, twice a month, and that number is dropping on average. That means we have 26 opportunities with you to help you hear from God through his Holy Spirit about what he wants for you. Here's a little survey that I heard one of the pastors do, and I just want to do it not to shame, but to just be honest. How many of you have a Bible that you own? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you read the Bible at least once a week outside of Sunday? Raise your hand. How many of you read the Bible every day? Getting fewer. Listen, do we believe this is the words of God or not? How many of you read your favorite news website every day? How many of you know all the scores from yesterday's college football games because of ESPN app every day? We'll put our time to what we believe is important. Our actions will show what we really believe about what is important. Listen to the Holy Spirit. How? Read your Bible. Why? Because it'll get you blessing and health? No, because he'll share with you what he wants. And I'm going to tell you, there are some days you're going to read it and you're going to go, that was a waste of time. I could have got my high score on Bejeweled or whatever, right? No, it's not. The word never returns void in your life. And just like I tell my boys, you got to eat your Brussels sprouts. Those are terrible. Yeah, they're not great, but you need them. You need your spinach. You need your asparagus. You need your broccoli. You need your water. You need your milk for protein. We may have some ice cream later. There may be a little sweetness you get every once in a while. But what I found is you increase your diet of the Bible, you realize what you've been missing the more you eat it. And like if you're like me who just loves coffee this time of year, it's getting colder, so warm coffee is easy. I got a little sweet coffee machine in my office. I like to fire that thing all the time up now that it dropped below 60, right? I also need to know sometimes, why am I jittery and agitated at 3 o'clock? It's because you've drank nothing but coffee all day. But when I discipline myself to put water in over and over and over, I think our intern, Tim, drank like 800 gallons of water this week that I saw him. He just always had it. And I asked him, why do you do that? He's like, I don't know, I just like it. See, the more he's done that, the more he's been disciplined to take it in. Same thing's true with the Bible. You don't have to start memorizing everything and be able to say, I've read through the Bible completely. Just start somewhere and go. Start small. Listen, if you don't read your Bible at all during the week, if tomorrow you read a couple verses, you're winning in listening to the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the opportunity for the text to get in you and for God to use it. Application from today, number one, listen to the Holy Spirit. How? through his word. Number two, respond in obedience. You're going to read things in here. And especially in the New Testament, there's going to be things called commands, which are not optional for Christians. So when you read that and you're like, ooh, respond in obedience. Don't love the safety and security of your sin, love hiding onto that, or believe this lie. I got it. I don't have to tell anybody, I got it. I'll just, from this point forward, God, I'll just not tell anybody and be good. Listen, if we confess our sins, he's able and just and true to forgive us our sins. We were meant and created to live in wretched community where we share with people, especially those we love, and people we should be the most safe and secure in, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to talk about that kind of thing. Respond in obedience. Last thing I'll tell you is this. Expand the circle. Well, what do you mean? I'm in geometry. I think I know what you mean. I'm not talking about geometry. We all have a circle of influence in our life, a sphere of relationships. Sadly, I think there are some that their sphere of relationship is just themselves. And they've lived their whole life not being known by anyone, even their family or their spouse. Expand the circle with people you trust. Expand the circle and trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do in Christian community what only he can do. It doesn't mean you go tell everybody all your deepest, darkest stuff all this week. That's not what I'm talking about. But it could mean, you know what? I'm going to go to lunch with my wife. I'm going to go to lunch with my husband. And we're going to have an honest conversation today. I'm going to start there. You know what? I'm going to bring my family together tonight, and we're just going to talk about really where we are as a family, and we're going to start there. I'm going to expand it to my life group, and we're going to start there, and they're going to know about this stuff that I've been carrying, that I've been hiding, that I'm trying to beat on my own, and I can't do it anymore, and I'm tired. I'm tired of it, so I'm going to share with them and ask for their help. That's what it means to expand the circle. It's risky. I'm telling you, it's risky. And I will tell you this, another warning. Besides it getting messy, unfortunately, people are going to use it against you somewhere, sometime, somehow. In 27 years of Christianity, being converted, changed, and living in community, there's been times that people really hurt me with things I've shared them. But I wouldn't take the vulnerability and the processing and the community that came with it, all the benefits I've received of being edified and encouraged by a larger circle, I wouldn't trade that for the world for the pain of someone sharing some information when they didn't have right or privilege to do that. It's okay. Listen, God knows anyway. God, whatever's on the monitor right now in your brain going on about this thing you don't think anybody knows or that you can beat, do you really think that God doesn't know? He does know. That's where the grace comes in. He showed us by example the need. He'd given us his word, and he moved on our behalf when all of us were in that state of being apart from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Death to us all. That's what it says. Let me read from you the end of that verse, why it's so powerful. Because we're all Ananias and Sapphira. Spiritually speaking, there'll come a day that our sin will cause us death. So we need a covering that's not our own. Romans 6:23 talks about that. Look at this. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope someday God will give us the privilege of preaching through this entire letter. But I want you to know here today, the wages of sin is death for you and me, and that's what we deserve because we're wretched, unholy, miserable, despicable people. And if it's true about us, it was true about Ananias and Sapphira. Where was the grace in that? Is that he didn't kill them the first 5,000 times. He lied or thought something ill motive in his heart. There was grace to give him as long as he did. I mean, it's not the reputation you want to be remembered for in Scripture, but God was gracious up till a point. God is gracious with you today because as I can check right now, nobody's died yet. I don't think anybody will. Okay, I'm not trying to scare you, but that you have breath in your lungs to hear the word now that the Holy Spirit might be using in your heart to change, that is a grace of God. Yes, the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is salvation in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Has your secret sin enslaved you? Or have you received the free gift of God that comes, that really does what only God can do? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for it being living and active, able to pierce even the spirit and soul. I pray that it'll reside deeply in the hearts of the men and women here. Father, I do pray that we'll have continued conversations about what it means to be a church that has a culture of grace, where sin isn't safe, but the sinner is. And we can come and you can make us messy and vulnerable, but you can redeem us and shape us and change us and know that all that was taken care of in the cross. When we receive the free gift of salvation, knowing Christ Jesus, God, you change us. You don't hold those sins that we've done, that we will do against us. But God, you set us free. That's good news in our heart today. It's good news we need to remember tomorrow. So God, we need you in this moment to do what only you can do. Would you help us individually respond in obedience to what your Holy Spirit is doing? For some, God, you may be bringing them to faith in this moment. God, we pray for conversion to happen. God, for many of us, you're just nagging by your Spirit that sin we think we conceal, but you already know. Would you draw that into the light, God? For those of us that are tired and feel the grind of living the faith, dying to ourselves and living for the King, we need hope today. Hope that you're going to finish the good work. And so, God, we know this, that you will hold us fast. When Satan comes at us, when our sin comes out within us, when the world gets more dangerous and more volatile, you will hold us fast. So, Father, that's the gospel that we sing now in this moment. We pray in the name of Jesus.